Would you join me this morning turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You should know well where Ecclesiastes is by now. We are two-thirds of the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, starting the last bit of it. And up to this point, Solomon has been taking us through life and a search for meaning in life, but he's been qualifying it all along by saying this is life under the sun, that is, without God in the picture. Now, occasionally, he gives us glimpses. He brings us back into a brief connection with God and reminds us where true meaning lies, but for the most part, he's really been working with modern man and woman in their search for meaning without God, and taking them down all these paths to show them it's meaningless in order to point them in the direction of the God above the sun. And so we've been looking at that as he's taken us down different paths and looked at different events in life and the like. And now he gets to, if you will, a life and death matter, and that is life and death. And how does that relate to a search for meaning in life under the sun and then also to the God above the sun? And we're going to do something a little different this morning, because oftentimes Solomon will give us a little glimpse above the sun. But there is a sense in which we can read the book of Ecclesiastes, certain passages, certainly the one I think this morning in chapter 9, we can read it as both from the under-the-sun perspective and what it says to us, but then shift gears and say, okay, now how do these words make sense to us if we look to God above the sun? And so we're going to actually read the passage and reflect on it from both perspectives, the under-the-sun perspective and the above-the-sun perspective. So Solomon has taken us down a lot of pathways. And after this, all he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise in what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. They all share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so are those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they'll die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working or planning or knowledge or wisdom. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Now that you're all cheered up by that, let's come to God in a time of prayer. Holy Spirit, you had some reason for inspiring Solomon to write these words, as bleak as they seem. And so we pray now that you would inspire them to us, that you would help us not only to understand, but to take to heart what you want to say to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So springtime. Well, as the old joke goes, in Michigan, there's really only two seasons, winter and road construction. And we've seen our share of that second one, road construction, seems like, every time we head across the state to see our grandchildren. Unfortunately, new roads can't just appear overnight. Whether it's roads or whether it's building construction or the like, in construction, blasting often precedes building. Blasting often precedes building. Sometimes you got to clear away the old, take it down to the bones before you can rebuild again. In fact, Solomon talks about that, doesn't he, back in chapter 3, when he says there is a time to tear down and a time to build up. Well, that's true in life as well. Before constructing something new and beautiful, you often have to destroy what is old and useless. Well, that's, I think, what Solomon's been doing in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been blasting away at the under-the-sun lifestyles and philosophies that so many people have. They sound good, but in the end, they're meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And now he turns to the ultimate issues of life and death. Again, as we've seen, how one reads Ecclesiastes is somewhat dependent on one's world and life view. So I want to read the verses from each perspective this morning. So we'll start with the under-the-sun perspective, the under-the-sun world and life view, which seems to be at least Solomon's plain meaning of his text. He's struggling. Solomon is struggling in Ecclesiastes between faith and facts, between what he sees and what he believes. And they're often in conflict. And that certainly comes to a head when it reflects on matters of life and death. So Solomon starts out and he says, the righteous and wicked are both in God's hands. Now, this echoes the wisdom literature like Proverbs, of which Solomon wrote most of the book, where in so many ways he keeps repeating time and time again, the righteous will prosper, the wicked will fail. But here, Solomon, having lived longer and looked back over life, struggles between faith and facts, between his faith that the righteous will prosper and the facts. Life just doesn't seem to work that way. It doesn't seem to matter whether you're good or evil, wise or foolish, a Christian or unchristian or atheist, go to church twice a week or twice a year. The same percentage of Christians and non-Christians die in car accidents, get depression, suffer from cancer. The list could go on and on. And Solomon will later say in verses 11 and 12, he will describe that as the unfair fairness of life. Life is fair, and that's unfair. But ultimately, the common destiny is death. Death is the debt we all must pay, says one Greek philosopher, Euripides. But death, in the worldview of that day, and it's reflected in what Solomon writes, death meant nothingness. There's nothing beyond this life in their minds. So after death, Solomon says, there will be no more knowledge, no reward or punishment, no memory of life, no emotions, no enjoyment. He says, a live dog is better off than a dead lion, a live death row murderer than a dead pope. Is this how life seems to us? Then why bother to be good? What gain is there? And so if there's no hope in death, then our only hope must be in life, Solomon says, which begs the question, how then should we live? And Solomon addresses that question in verses 7 through 12. Now again, you can take Solomon's comments two ways here, which I think is probably intentional, at least maybe the intention of the Holy Spirit. But throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon sides with modern man and woman while undercutting their worldviews, saying every path they're going to take is meaningless. He's tried them all. And so, at first glance, he's doing the same thing again. Let me read these verses as they come from a paraphrase version. Solomon, I think tongue-in-cheek, says, Go ahead. Eat your food and be happy. Drink your wine and be cheerful. It's all right with God. Always look happy and cheerful. Enjoy life with the woman you love as long as you live this useless life God has given you in this world. Enjoy every useless day of it because that's all you'll get for your trouble. Work hard at whatever you do because there will be no action, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in the world of the dead, and that's where you're going. Solomon here describes a humorous yet tragic view of life. When confronted with death, how then should we live? Well, the philosophies of today say a number of things about how we should live, and it's clear because Solomon is talking about them here that they're not just philosophies of our day, that they are philosophies of Solomon's day as well. As he said earlier, there is nothing new under the sun. So one philosophy in the face of death and nothingness says, enjoy yourself. It's a philosophy we call today hedonism. Hedonism. Enjoy yourself. Verse 7. Go eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Hedonism. The old familiar phrase among the Romans, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. In the face of death, just eat, drink, and be merry. That's hedonism. And that old slogan has become newer slogans like, if it feels good, do it. It's what some call the Playboy philosophy. Enjoy pleasure or seek pleasure, avoid pain. Party till you drop. Enjoy your woman or maybe many of them. Solomon had like 1,000, right? Because, as the old beer commercial says, you only go around once in life, so you got to grab for all the gusto you can. That's hedonism, and we hear that a lot in our day, don't we? Solomon heard it a lot in his day, too. Another response to the nothingness of death is to live life by providing for yourself. Provide for yourself. And that's materialism. Provide for yourself. Look at verse 8. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Now, this is one of those verses that we have to do a little cultural translation here. Understand that in the desert culture in which Israel lived, white clothes kept you cool, and olive oil soothes your dry skin. And back in Solomon's day, originally, these were products just for the rich. Only the rich could afford these things. But eventually, everyone had to have them. And so back then, just like today, we see this phenomenon that luxuries become necessities. Right? Luxuries become necessities. I remember when only rich people owned color TVs or personal computers. Or iPhones or iPads. And advertisement pushes us toward that materialism. You deserve a break today, McDonald's used to say in their advertisements. And then a woman's product, L'Oreal, I think it was a hair shampoo or something, they went even further. L'Oreal said, I think I'm worth it. Okay, I'm not going to buy these lesser products at Aldi's. I think I'm worth it. I need L'Oreal. Well, most every ad today says at its heart, no one should be without it. No one should be without it. So our wants and desires have become our rights and our needs. And the bumper sticker on the sports car sums it up. He who dies with the most toys wins. Right? If there's nothing after this life, then we measure it by he who has the most toys when he wraps things up. Another way that people look at life, in particularly when we think about death and nothingness, is humanism. Humanism says, exalt yourself. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Exalt yourself. Make something of your life through your career. Gain fame, power, money. Leave a legacy. Humanism revolves around a faith in yourself and your ability. It's described well in the old poem Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I've not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but I'm bowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the captain of my fate. I'm the guardian of my soul. Humanism, exalt yourself. And if none of these fit you, then just turn to good old fatalism. Resign yourself. Resign yourself. Verses 11 and 12. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Basically, he says, you have no control over life, verse 11, or over death, verse 12. Life gives no guarantees, death no warnings. As the poet Omar Khayyam wrote, in the hands of fate we are but helpless pieces of a game he plays upon this checkerboard of nights and days, hither and thither moves and checks and slays, and one by one back in the closet lays. Fatalism says the game is fixed, so resign yourself, kick back, and accept whatever comes. It's inevitable. Do you find yourself in any of these worldviews? Many people do today. Is that all there is to life? No, but there might be a little truth in each of them. And the trouble is when a little piece of truth or good is taken to extremes or made an end in itself. That's what Solomon and Paul would later say about money or about materialism. Money is neutral, good even, except when it becomes an end in itself. And so Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. But what if we look at this from a different perspective? From the above the sun perspective of living life not as an end in itself, but as a means to enjoy and glorify God. As a means to enjoy and glorify God. Solomon suggests a deeper, below the surface meaning. And it starts with the sovereignty of God. Verse 1. Now, the opening verses of this chapter could be viewed in a pessimistic way. The unfairness of life and the hopelessness of death. But an above-the-sun perspective focuses on something bigger. God. God is in control. Solomon clearly affirms the sovereignty of God. And while that can be seen as a negative by some people, there's a flip side for believers, those who look above the sun, that is good news. It comes out in verse 1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Now, it's true, as we've noted earlier, being in God's hands is not always a positive thing in the eyes of some people. After all, we often blame bad things in life on God. Devastating tornadoes and life-ruining hurricanes are called acts of God, as if he's taking out vengeance on us. But the Bible also uses the image hand of God to express God's power, love, supervision, and control. God really does have the whole world in his hands, as the old song goes. Each one of us, writes T.M. Moore, without regard for what we've done in life or whom we know or what place we might occupy in our society, each one is in the hand of God, and he decides for each just what will be for us throughout our lives. And so for the faithful believer in Jesus Christ, the hand of God is an image of comfort and assurance. Comfort and assurance. My only comfort in life and death is that I belong in the hands, if you will, of my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that the hand of God is a hand of love. We know that because Jesus' hands were pierced for our transgressions when he went to the cross. We know that because Jesus, at the end of his life, said to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This gives us, those who know the Lord above the Son, the hope and faith to leave everything in God's hands, all our burdens and trials and cares. For the Savior who loves us and died for us will continue to care for us. Now, the teacher, Ecclesiastes, does not have the perspective yet of the cross. He's writing long before Jesus and long before the cross. And so he's struggling to understand what God is doing in the world, and that uncertainty comes out clearly in the second half of verse 1. No one knows whether love or hate awaits them. We need to understand love and hate are often used in the Bible as actions of God. But when the Bible applies these terms to God, love refers to his acceptance and hate to his rejection because of sin, because of a lack of faith. For example, when the Lord says, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated," he means that Jacob has been accepted by faith, but Esau is rejected in his unbelief. But this still leaves Solomon and us in a bit of a quandary. Are we accepted or rejected? And this readies us for something that lies beyond Ecclesiastes, that lies beyond the Old Testament, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Those who already believe in him and accept his work on the cross for themselves can know already that God has accepted them and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's Spirit gives us the faith to believe and the assurance of salvation that we are children of God. And this gives us a very different perspective on living life. So let's go back to verses 7 through 12 again. What do they say to us if Solomon is hinting at the God above the sun? First, they say, live joyfully. Live joyfully. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. Solomon might not be saying these things tongue-in-cheek. He might also be saying them with a sense of reality. At least with Jesus in the picture, it's a sense of reality. Joy comes with God's favor. Joy comes with God's favor. Once we know we are accepted through Jesus Christ, once we know that we have experienced God's grace, joy comes from God's favor. This is good Christian theology. It's the theology of grace. God favors us before we even know him through Christ's death and resurrection, which he's already accomplished. So we don't have to live striving to try to gain God's favor by something we do. We can live with joy and contentment, eating and drinking, enjoying family and friends and work, for these are gifts of God, as Solomon keeps saying throughout Ecclesiastes. Enjoy the good gifts of God as we work for his kingdom in this life until something better comes along, eternal life. Live joyfully. Secondly, live spiritually. Verse 8, once again, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. You see, not only do white clothes and olive oil make one comfortable in the desert heat, but white clothes became a symbol of purity and righteous deeds in the Bible. Especially, you see that in the book of Revelation. And oil, especially used in anointing prophets, priests, and kings to do the ministry of God, oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. So from above the sun perspective, we're called to live good, righteous lives of purity, white clothes, empowered or anointed by the oil of the Holy Spirit. Live spiritually. Thirdly, live totally. Live totally. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Earthly life, in addition to being an opportunity to extend God's kingdom into people's lives, is also a rehearsal for eternal life. It's a rehearsal for eternal life. Tim Hansel writes, depicting life as a piece of fruit, "Don't be bashful, bite in. Pick it up with your fingers and let the juice that may run down your chin. Life is ready and ripe right now, whenever you are. You don't need a knife or fork or spoon or napkin or tablecloth, for there's no core or stem or rind or pit or seed or skin to throw away." Missionary Jim Elliot said, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." Are we living joyfully, spiritually, totally, knowing that there is something beyond this life? Solomon's been walking a tightrope between faith and facts, seeing and believing, under the sun and above the sun. But he pushes us to bring the two together in a way that he never does, because that lies beyond Ecclesiastes. Only in Jesus Christ does the one from above the sun break into life beneath the sun, so that life now can find meaning and can ultimately extend into eternity. But it's only when we, like Solomon, blast away, tear down these modern worldviews, and give ourselves to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can have a blast while we last, for we will last eternally. Let's pray.